6 again this morning. Luke 6. This study is going to take us through several books of the Bible this morning, so fasten your seat belts and pray that the Lord will give us what we need out of this lesson. It is the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is here. So we'll just pray that the Lord will take this and use it. Luke chapter 6, and today we'll begin by reading verses 13 to 19. Luke 6, 13 to 19. The Bible says, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." Before we go on, I'll just mention here, right there, what we just read, that's the only singular use of that word traitor in the Bible. You find in 2 Timothy 3:4, the Bible says that in the last days men shall be traitors, but Judas is the only person in the Bible referred to as a traitor. There's also, you'll find many cases of treason in the Bible, which is pretty much the same, similar. For example, Rahab turned against her own people, the people of Jericho, to help the Israelites. King David's own son, Absalom, tried to usurp his father's throne, and it was during that time that a man named Shimei turned against David as well. But just saying, whenever you want to call someone a traitor these days without actually using the word traitor, you can call them Judas, and they know exactly what you're talking about. Verse 17, "And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all." Amen. Let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this instruction about how you began to get the gospel of the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the people, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand these things, because you know, Lord, there's a lot of confusion in this day and age, and of people going around thinking that they're apostles and confusing other people as a result. And so, Lord, help us to get this straight. We ask your Holy Spirit to teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will come back here in a few minutes and get some practical things from this passage. But I wanted to talk to you today about these apostles, who they are, who they were, what they did, what their purpose was, things like that. So, and let's see if we can get understanding of this matter of being apostles. We have all kinds of voices nowadays. We have all kinds of teachings nowadays. And a sure way to get a crowd in this day and age is to call yourself an apostle and to say that you have apostolic signs and gifts, and you probably will also call your church an apostolic church and start doing some kind of miracle work and get some kind of a thrill show going on in there. And I guarantee you, you can build a big crowd up because people are looking for something. Did you hear what I said? They're looking for something instead of hearing and believing. Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. But they want to see something, so they go to these places. But and people, they just want to see what they can see, feel, taste, touch, handle. And so something that claims to be apostolic, they're going to go for it. Some of these fellows, they come on the radio, and you'll hear Apostle Johnny Washington, you'll hear Apostle so-and-so, and Apostle Reverend so-and-so, and that's all well and good if they're apostles. But if you check your Bible pretty clearly or carefully, you're going to find out the Bible is very specific about what an apostle is, what he does, and his relationship to the body of Christ. So I want to take a look at some of these things this morning about these apostles. First of all, in verse 13, it says, when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Okay? He's calling his disciples. I mean, now, we know he's already got disciples. We talked about disciples in an earlier lesson coming through this book of Luke. And we saw that these disciples, these were men that forsook all and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They forsook all, including their friends, their opinions, their religious upbringing, their background, those kinds of things. And they made themselves followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a disciple. Now, out of that group of followers, out of that group of disciples, Bible says, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So there is not any such thing as a man-ordained or self-appointed apostle. There isn't any such thing as man-chosen and man-recognized apostles. Every apostle in the Bible was chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ out of a group of disciples and followers of his. This is clearly a case of how the Bible defines its own terms. And the apostle is a chosen one, one sent forth. All right, let's turn, here's the first place, to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll find that the chief apostle is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 3. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So, an apostle, first of all, we see here, at least in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was chosen, selected, and sent forth by his Father for a specific task and a specific purpose. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 2, was faithful unto the Father and faithful unto his calling. Now, one of the greatest marks against Judas Iscariot in the day of judgment will not be so much his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the fact that he was not faithful to the calling that he received from Jesus Christ. Many of us, we talk about, well, I failed here, I failed there, and I failed this other thing. And all of those little failures are symptomatic of a great big failure, a failure to be faithful to our calling, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one thing that's lacking in our day and age, if there's one thing that's killing our churches and our homes and the body of Christ as a whole, it's a lack of faithfulness to the calling that we've received. God Almighty has called us. He's chosen us. He has sent us forth in this world to be His witnesses in word and in deed. And we fail to be faithful to that calling. You say, well, brother, I fell into this sin and I fell into that transgression. I got lazy here. I didn't do that. I didn't complete that task. Those are all symptoms of a greater problem, the failure to be faithful to Him that called us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was called the Apostle with a capital A, and He's the example. He was chosen and selected specifically by the Father, given a specific ministry, and sent forth into the world to fulfill that ministry. And He was faithful to that ministry. Well, Judas Iscariot, as I said, was not faithful. The other 11 were. And then we'll see in just a minute that there were some more that were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. But apostle or not, whether you're an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, teacher, whatever ministry, whatever function and place that you have in the body of Christ, the greatest ability, Bob Jones Sr. used to say, the greatest ability is dependability. You can get by without natural talents if you put your shoulder to the work. You can get by without as much ability as somebody else has if you'll just stay with the task. You can get by without great talents or great opportunities. There's always a place in every job, field of service, especially in the gospel ministry. There's always a place for somebody who is willing to faithfully do the work. Jesus Christ said, "The fields are white unto harvest." What's the problem? Lack of faithful laborers. Those who are there today and that will, you know, they're going to be there tomorrow and they'll be there the next day. They'll be faithful to their calling till Jesus comes again. So Jesus, He's the apostle with the capital A. And then there were 12 that were called by the Lord. And we read about them in Luke. And the Bible gave their names. Now you also have the Apostle Paul. We'll talk about him in a few minutes. And come to Acts chapter 14. And you find here a man named Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were called to be apostles. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 14. 14:14. Bible says, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. Okay, so what's happening here, these people were looking for the Space Brothers to come down and fix society. And when Paul and Barnabas worked those miracles, they thought, well, where did you guys land your spaceship? You guys had to have come down from outer space. And so the Bible says in verse number 12, and they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Okay? But these men were, it tells us here, they were apostles, chosen and sent forth by the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, they were faithful to that calling. They had opportunity, right here with this group of people, they had opportunity to be praised. They had opportunity to be worshipped. They had opportunity, I mean, these people wanted to make them gods. But they refused, and they said, don't worship us in any way, shape, or form. You need to give all the honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might think that's strange. You might think people don't do that, but it happens. I've heard tell that sometimes in some places, whenever a missionary goes off to a foreign land and starts giving out the gospel and giving out help and assistance free of charge, in some places there's going to be a temptation among those poor people to exalt that missionary to a place of a god. Over in some places in Africa, whenever a well-known pastor or evangelist makes a trip over there to minister to the people, they virtually fall down at their feet and worship these men as gods. And so, man, if you're one of those pastors or evangelists, you got to be ready to handle that situation and do it in a godly and a proper fashion. But these men were true apostles because they remained faithful to their calling, not to exalt themselves, but to exalt the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in Acts chapter 13, verse number 2, we'll see the same terminology here. By the way, let me give you something about one of these apostles. If you'll look back up there to verse number 1, Acts 13, 1. And this will kind of slow you down on some of your racial slant that you'll get from a lot of Bible believers. Says there, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger. Okay, that's a word. It means black. The Bible calls him in the book of Matthew, Simon the Canaanite. So he was a Canaanite. We learn here that he was a black man, and he was one of the 12 apostles that Jesus Christ chose. So you better be careful about jumping in there with both feet and taking too strong a stand on things before you check all the facts. But anyway, it says, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Now, isn't that something? That fellow was a running mate of Herod when he was a boy. Okay, did you catch that in verse 1? and it says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. All right, now what is an apostle? One separated, chosen from out of the group of disciples to be sent forth specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but wait a minute, I didn't read here the Lord Jesus Christ. I read the Holy Spirit. You know what? Jesus said, I go away. I will come again. I'll send you the Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And in John 14, verses 15 to 31, if you read that passage carefully, you'll come to find out that Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit are counted as the same. Say, how can that be? Well, there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, and right here, the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit, chose out from the group of the disciples these two men, Barnabas and Saul, and sent them forth as apostles. Okay, so that's what apostles are in your Bible. Also, you read, turn to Acts chapter 1. You read about the Lord choosing a replacement here for Judas Iscariot. Acts chapter 1 and verse 23. Acts 1:23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So listen, these men, they selected two, but they said, Lord, you have to be the one to choose an apostle. It's up to you to choose an apostle. And just as surely as those Israelites determined God's judgment by that Urim and Thummim out there in the wilderness under the law, there was a casting forth of lots, a decision made that was not influenced by the will of those men. It wasn't a random decision on their part. It had to be the choice of God. And so Matthias was chosen by the Lord God. And so in all three cases, you see the Lord in Acts 1, you see the Holy Spirit in Acts 13, you see the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 6, the Godhead choosing from among his disciples apostles to be sent forth who would carry the gospel message. Okay, now the credentials of an apostle were these. Number one, they were chosen directly by the Lord, or as in the case of Barnabas, by the Holy Spirit, who of course is the Lord. This is in Matthew 10:1, this calling of the apostles by the Lord, Matthew 10:1 to 2, Mark 3:13, Luke 6:13, it's in your notes there, Acts 9:6, Acts 9:15, Acts 13:2, Acts 22:10-15, and Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. All right, so that was the first thing. Secondly, these apostles were endued with miraculous powers, and these were the divine credentials of their calling. These were the proofs that they were called out apostles. Okay, let me show you this. First of all, come to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. And verse number 1, Matthew chapter 10, verse number 1. The Bible says, And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, and he names them. So let me ask you something. Didn't Jesus have a great company of disciples at this time? Yes, he did. Didn't he single out 12 of them out of that company of disciples? Yes, he did. Did the Bible say that Jesus gave all his disciples these miraculous powers? No, the Bible says he gave them these powers. Okay? Look in your Bible in Acts chapter 5. Acts 5. All right, please stay with me till we get all through here. You know what happens? You say something like that, and immediately pages start flipping, and somebody's got a favorite verse they want to try to run to try to defend their favorite minister somewhere. So just hang with us here. We've got a long way to go. Acts chapter 5 and verse 15. Let's see this thing in action. Let's back up. Acts chapter 5, let's start in verse number 12. Acts 5:12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. All right, now let me ask you something. Were there more than 12 believers? Were there more than 12 apostles? Yes, there were. How many of them were working miracles? According to the passage, the apostles were working miracles. Verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. How about that? No floodlights, no organ playing, no prayer card, no getting in line, no smacks on the forehead. They're just laying out there in the street, and all Peter had to do was walk by and let his shadow fall on them. And that would raise them up. You say, well, did those people have faith to believe? Bible doesn't mention if they had faith or not. Bible doesn't mention if they were even Christians. The Bible says these men have the power to work miracles, and they worked them. It had nothing to do with the recipients. It had nothing to do with the ones who came with a need. And there were another thing you notice is there were no duds, no misfires, no excuses being made. You know, we didn't get the right message over the secret earpiece that you can't see in my ear. None of that stuff going on. All right, go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 16. 16:16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Say, brother, do you believe these people can really tell the future and tell fortunes and know what people are thinking? Sure they can. That old devil, man, he's wiser than you are. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, who did that? Paul did that. How could he do that? He was given miraculous power by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were his credentials that showed that he was an apostle. And I'm going to show you in just a minute why this was so. All right, look in Acts 28 and verse number 8. Acts chapter 28, verse number 8. And now, I'm only giving you a few examples here of many that we could look at. Acts 28, verse number 8. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. Now here's what we forget. You've got 39 books of the Old Testament. Along comes the Lord Jesus Christ. He dies, he's buried, he's risen again, and the gospel message is now, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, you know that because it's in 1 Corinthians 15. You know that because it's in Romans chapter 10. You know that because it's in John 3:16. You know that because it's in John chapter 10. Wait a minute. Jesus Christ goes to the cross in 33 AD, and you got to remember, nothing at that time was committed to writing for nearly 30 years after that. It was nearly 60 years later before those New Testament scriptures were completed, and many, many more years before they began to reach out around the world. Do you realize that when these men, when they went out to preach the gospel, this new thing never heard of before, that to an Orthodox Jew and a believer in the Old Testament scriptures, Christians were looked upon as blasphemous liars proclaiming another God. And they had no scripture to turn to prove their message. Do you realize that? You can turn to Ephesians. You can turn to Philippians. You couldn't turn there before Paul wrote it. You can turn to the Gospel of John. You couldn't turn there before John wrote it. You can turn to the epistles of Peter. You couldn't do that before Peter wrote them. And so, in order to give credibility and authority to this new message, the message of these apostles, Jesus Christ gave them the same signs, wonders, and miracles that he performed, that Elijah performed, that Moses performed, to identify that they were not liars and fakers. It had to be that way. So the second thing, they were endued with miraculous powers, which were the divine credentials for their calling. See, I've got a book now. I've got a book, and it's in my language, and it's proved. It's already proved to be the Word of God by the Holy Spirit, by church history, by every honest, intelligent, sane method of judgment. This is the Word of God. You don't need to see me do anything unless you're looking for an additional message that you didn't find here. You get that? Okay, I got nothing to add to these scriptures. So I don't have to show you, I don't have to give you any proof that I got a message from God. Some new message. No, the message from God is right there in your lap. Okay, you need to read it. I mean, really, you watch this. Every time a fellow starts fooling around with these signs, wonders, and miracles, he's going to open his mouth and tell you something that God told him that he didn't put in his book. Just mark it down. It's never failed one time yet. Never will. That's the truth. I mean, listen, I don't even need to name any names. I don't need to. If I came in here and started working miracles, the reason I did that was so that you'll listen to me. What I want you to do is listen to this book. Okay? So I'm going to show you this book. I'm going to point you to the book. I'm going to get you interested in the book because I have got nothing to add to it. Amen. Thirdly, their relation to the kingdom was that of heralds. They were heralds. They proclaimed that kingdom. And they were told to announce it to Israel only in Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6. These men endued with kingdom powers were to preach that the kingdom was at hand. Kingdom was at hand. That's in Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8. Fourthly, to Peter, were given the keys to this kingdom. He was given the keys to this kingdom, described by Jesus in parables in Matthew 13 and promised to Peter in Matthew 16, verse 19. And Peter, he opens the door of faith to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. And he opens the door of faith to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And so he used those keys. He's done with them. Okay? And anybody sitting on a throne somewhere claiming to have the keys today, he's a big faker. The door's open. Enter while you may. Now listen, the door was open to the Jews in Acts 2. The door was open to the Gentiles in Acts number chapter 10. Anybody running around saying, I got the keys to the kingdom, I got the keys to the kingdom, he's just a big fat liar. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who is this fellow saying, come to me, I got the keys? Hey, people, the door's open. The door's not locked. You say, well, what about that verse in Revelation 3? Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. That's not you knocking to try to get into Jesus. That's Jesus knocking to try to and get the lukewarm church to stop pushing him away and open that door. Amen. Now, Peter had those keys and he used them. And there's no further use for those keys. I guess they're on display somewhere in heaven's trophy case. Maybe laying up there with the keys to death and hell. How about that? Now, the fifth thing about these apostles that I find interesting is their future relation to the kingdom. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Their future relation. First of all, they are the heralds to this kingdom. Peter opened the door to let people into this kingdom. What is their relation to this kingdom? Matthew 19, verse number 27. Matthew 19, 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? You can't knock Peter when it comes to honesty. He wanted to know if he was wasting his time or if he was making a sound investment. He was always checking the bank account and making sure he was on the winning side here. Verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, in the kingdom which these apostles declared and proclaimed, Jesus Christ sits on the throne of his father David, ruling with him now is David himself, on a throne ruling over the nation of Israel. And that Israelite nation has a supreme court of 12 judges, and they are these 12 apostles that were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ, with Matthias added in there to replace Judas Iscariot. And that's their position, that's their place in that kingdom. Okay, the sixth thing about these fellows, consequent upon the rejection of the kingdom and the revelation of the mystery hid in God to the church, the apostolic office was invested with a new endowment. God gave them something brand new that may or may not have been in the original plan, but it shows up in Acts chapter number 2. And let me show you what it is. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Okay, they. Who's this they? Verse number 15 of, if you back up to chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 15 said, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Okay, so there were 120 of them there who met in one place in one accord. Acts 2:2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Okay, does that mean that a rushing mighty wind came into that house? That's not what it said. It said a sound came as a rushing mighty wind. It's what it sounded like. And it, what? The sound filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. So it wasn't fire. It's just, if you're going to describe what this thing looks like, it looked like fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. That's that new thing I'm talking about here. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them, what, babble in unknown gibberish? Not what the Bible says. This is not babbling here. They said, we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, this is verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 120, no, with the 11. Were they all filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, they were. But how many of them were speaking? How many of them were proclaiming this kingdom message with miraculous signs? Okay, how many of them were proclaiming this gospel message with miraculous signs and wonders that would give authority to the message? The Bible says Peter with the 11. 11 plus 1 makes what? 12 apostles chosen. All the disciples are together. These 12 were chosen and sent forth, and their job was to proclaim the message and to back it up with signs. And that thing, you'll find that it runs all the way through your New Testament. All right, look in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. They were endued with power from on high when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which they all received, and they received a new power, a new function, to preach salvation to Jew and Gentile through the risen Christ. All right, now watch this thing. This is something else not previously seen in Acts chapter 19, verse number 6. Acts 19:6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Look at chapter 8, verse 17. Acts chapter 8, verse 17. Here it is again. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Okay. Now, so you'll find in your New Testament, in the book of Acts, not only did the apostles receive the infilling, indwelling, empowering of the Holy Spirit to proclaim this gospel message, but they also received the power to give the Holy Spirit to those upon whom they laid their hands. So in your apostolic churches of this day, our day, you get saved and born again, but you don't get the Holy Ghost until an ordained minister lays his hands on you. And that minister, he must be connected all the way back to the apostles through an unbroken line of apostolic succession, right? Well, maybe that's not right. In fact, I don't think it's even possible. So we need to be careful. Number seven, the seventh thing here. The indispensable qualification of an apostle was that he should have been an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He should have been an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you've got a minister in your town that's an apostle, I want to see his birth certificate, because he's an old man. He's been around a long time. All right, look again in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And verse number 21, Acts 1, 21. Looking for a replacement for Judas Iscariot here. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? To be a witness with us of his resurrection. Okay, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 1, the Apostle Paul writing, he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." So what does he say? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? The Apostle Paul was an eyewitness to the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people, they'll run you back to Acts chapter 9, and which records the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And of course, we certainly know very clearly from the Bible that, yes, he did see him right then and there. But I often wondered in reading this verse, have I not seen Christ our Lord? I've often wondered, and I won't know till I get home to heaven. But you know, Saul, remember, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, raised and trained at the feet of Gamaliel. So I'm just saying, it's hard for me to believe that he wasn't in Jerusalem during that Passion Week. It's hard for me to believe that he wasn't hanging around that council with those Pharisees and that Sanhedrin after the crucifixion. I'd be speculating to say that, yes, he was, but I'm just saying, a fella who was as prominent as Saul of Tarsus was, he was in that organization of the Pharisees. And it's just hard for me to believe that he didn't have a whole lot more on his conscience than just the stoning of Stephen. Like I said, though, I can't teach that dogmatically. I don't know, and I won't know till we get home to heaven. But those were the apostles. That was their ministry. That was their duty. Now come to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. and verse number 7. Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And the Bible says something similar in Romans 12, 3. It says, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Well, people ask all the time, do you believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Sure I do. I've received the measure of faith. I've been given the same amount of faith that you've been given. I've been given the same gift that you've been given, the gift of God, His indwelling Holy Spirit. In fact, I've got every one of the gifts because I've got the giver of the gifts living inside me, within me. We've all received the gift, the Holy Spirit. But I tell you, I wonder about these people. They try to make the gifts of the Spirit something more than what they've already received. I mean, they say, I've received eternal life, I've received forgiveness of sins, I've received a home in heaven, I've received a right relationship with God the Father, I've received the indwelling Holy Spirit, but what I really want is the gift of tongues. I worry about somebody exalting a gift above the Trinity and above salvation. Well, yeah, you've been saved, but have you spoken in tongues? Listen, I want you to know there is a certain group of people, and these people never deal with unsaved, lost souls. Because they're going to wait for you to do the hard work and get somebody born again so that then they can come along and say to that person, that new believer, well, yeah, you may have gotten saved, but have you spoken in tongues? Bunch of reprobates is what they are. Why don't they go out there to the unsaved man on his way to hell and risk his friendship and to get that person saved and born again instead of waiting for somebody else to lead someone to Christ and then so that they can come along and try to lead them off into some experience? It ain't right. Anyway, Ephesians 4:7 said that the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so what do you have? You've got the apostles. They lay the foundation. They proclaim this new gospel message, and they commit it to writing. Then you have the prophets who proclaim the message, speaking unto men to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 and 2. And then you have the evangelists who come into an area where the gospel message has already been proclaimed, and they stay there until a body of believers is established. And, of course, then you have a pastor teacher who comes in to feed that flock that's been put together by the evangelist and ministers to them. And all those gifts work together to bring about the perfection of the body of Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting It's an interesting thing, and it's an amazing thing. When you get to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're talking about the gifts that are given for the edification, for the upbuilding, for the perfecting of the body, where are the sign gifts? The sign gifts given to the apostles are not even mentioned. So why is that? Because those sign gifts had nothing to do with the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. All of this, those gifts had nothing to do with this. Those gifts were given to establish the authority of the message that they were proclaiming and to establish the scriptures that they were writing. But once that message was out and those scriptures were committed to writing, then it was time for the prophets to take those scriptures and to proclaim them. Time for the evangelists to take those converts that were won by that proclamation and to establish an assembly. And then the pastors and teachers to take those words and to feed that congregation. The sign gifts are not listed here because that's not their purpose. They had a specific purpose in God's order of doing things. And I say again what I said before, there's a difference. There is the body of Christ standing upon the Word of God. And then there's this apostolic crowd waiting for this new revelation so that they can stand there on that thing this week. And then they're going to want something else next week. You understand? I'm standing where I began to stand 27 years ago when I got born again. I'm standing right where Billy Sunday stood. I'm standing right where C.H. Spurgeon stood. I'm standing right where William Carey and Adoniram Judson stood. I'm standing right where George Mueller and Hudson Taylor stood. I'm standing right where John Patton and Richard Wurmbrand stood. I'm standing right where the Huguenots stood. I'm standing right where Martin Luther stood. And I'm standing right where the Waldenses and the Albigenses stood. I'm standing right where the martyrs of the catacombs stood. I'm standing on these scriptures. I'm not looking for somebody to come give me a revelation so that I can find another place to stand. I don't need a miracle. I don't need a sign. I don't need a wonder. I don't need you to show me anything. I'm convinced this book is the Word of God. Faith now comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. We need to get that. In this day and age, it's important to get that. Now, let me reduce it down real small to just one individual. Then you can apply it to the whole movement. Young man, have you ever been saved and born again? Yes, I have. Well, what you really need now is this experience. Well, sir, didn't I get saved? Yeah. Well, don't I have Jesus Christ? Yes. Well, doesn't the Bible say I've received His Holy Spirit? Yes. Doesn't the Bible say that I have eternal life? Yes, but you need something more. You need something more. Now, I don't care what sign it is. I don't care what wonder it is. I don't care what miracle it is. Right after that so-called miracle, that man is going to say something like this. Now let me give you something more that you need, that you don't have in Jesus Christ and in the Bible. And up go the red flags. They ought to. The Word of God says in Colossians chapter 2, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in Him, and ye are complete in Him. I'm complete in Jesus Christ. I don't need any more God. I don't need any more Christ. Don't need any more Holy Spirit. Don't need any more Word of God. I just need to give more of me to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'll never get any more Jesus than what I've got right now. I'll never get any more Holy Spirit than what I've got right now. I'll never get any more Word of God than what's right here in this book. I might pick up an NIV or something, and I'll get less of it. Or I might pick up an amplified version, and there will be more in there, but it won't be the Word of God. But what I'm saying to you is, there was a place, there was a function, there was a specific reason for the apostolic ministry, and it has been performed quite properly and ably. Thank you very much. Amen. Okay, come back to Luke chapter 6, and I'll try to give you something practical. Didn't mean to start ranting and raving about that stuff, but honestly, brother, you get so sick and tired of winning people to Jesus Christ and getting them to believe this Bible, and then somebody comes along and tells them they don't have what they need yet. That's aggravating. Okay, Luke 6, verse number 12. We'll just run through a couple of things here. Luke 6, 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. So let me just say this real quickly, and I'm going to say this probably 20 to 25 times coming through Luke. We've already said it a few times because it keeps coming up again and again and again. If God manifest in the flesh, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, if he saw it necessary to pray all night before making a decision, well, how much more do you and I need to seek the face of God before we make decisions? Where do I go? Where do I work? What do I do with my money? How do I minister? What is God calling me to do? Who do I marry? Do I stay single? Do I go to the mission field? And how do we think if Jesus required a whole night in prayer to make a decision, how do we think we can just go on our own knowledge or our own understanding, or a lot of times it's just our own feelings about something? The Bible says that the Lord Jesus left us an example. We should walk in his steps. And the man Christ Jesus presented in this book of Luke was a man of prayer like no other that ever lived. And then verse 17, Luke 6, 17, and he came down with them and stood in the plain. I like that. You men that have preached sermons, this can help you. This is a great message right here. This is a picture of Jesus and his disciples, and this is a great message to preach. If you ever find yourself invited to preach at one of those pastoral authority gatherings, he came down with them. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, did not sit up on top of that of the mountain and shout out orders down into the valley to his disciples. He came down with them. He condescended to men of low estate. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a man. He ate and drank and fellowshiped with them, just like he was one of the boys. God manifest in the flesh. He came down with them. So, brother, if you ever get to the place where you can't come down and fellowship with the least of God's people, then I'm telling you, you're out of the will of God. you're out of the will of Jesus Christ. You're not, because you're not walking in his footsteps. He came down. Secondly, he came down with them and stood. God isn't looking for great exalted people. God's not looking for people that can live on the mountaintop. God isn't looking for the people that can scale the heights. The Bible says, stand, and having done all, to stand. You say, brother, I'm nothing but a lowly housewife. Stand for God in that home. You say, brother, I'm nothing more than a lowly laborer out on the job. Okay, stand for God on that job. You say, brother, but I'm nothing more than just a schoolboy, schoolgirl. Stand in that low place. Okay, take the low place if that's where God gives you. And stand there, and there'll be just as much reward for those that stand where God put them in the valley as those that stood in the plain and those that stood up on the mountaintop. Amen. God's not looking for people that'll stand in a certain particular place. He's looking for people that will stand. I tell you, you read about a Caleb scaling the mountain and taking the mountaintop experience. In the Bible, he told Joshua, give me this mountain. Well, you can go back and read the history of Caleb. That fella, he stood in the desert. He stood in the wilderness. He stood against the gripers. He stood up there against the giants of the land. Listen, that man made a career of standing. And God knew he could trust him to stand in the high place because he stood in the low place. So you just stand and Jesus will come down there and he'll stand with you. And then I like this. He came down with them and stood in the plain. In the plain. So you're not an eloquent speaker. So you're not overly gifted and talented. So you're just scraping by with an average living. So you just got a small, humble house. So you don't have a great worldwide ministry. Jesus has always been in the plain with his disciples. He's just looking for plain people. Living plain lives, wearing plain clothes, eating plain groceries, taking a stand with Jesus. That's all he's looking for. I get a lot of letters from different ministries in India and African nations who have somehow become familiar with our ministry here in Kuwait. and so they write me a letter, usually requesting some kind of a partnership or requesting support from us. I don't know what they picture in their mind. Maybe because we've got a church web page and they listen and they hear the voice of an American preacher. Maybe in their minds they're picturing some great big cathedral church full of thousands of people like they've seen on TV or something. I mean, they must think we've got a parking lot full of Cadillacs and Rolls Royces. And maybe they think President Trump would likely like to come and spend an afternoon with us and things like that. I don't know what they're thinking, but if they actually saw us, if they actually came here, it would shock them to walk in here and just see a plain church full of plain people dressed in plain clothes that eat plain old rice, pizza, and chicken shawarma for supper. But hey, the Lord is not looking for fancy people. He doesn't need anybody to show him off or show him up. He just needs you to stand in a plain, old fashion with the Lord. Amen. And then verse 17, we're almost through here. Verse 17, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. So the last thing about about it is this. Jesus will come down with you. He'll stand with you, just plain folks standing with Jesus. And do you know what will be the result of that? They won't be seeking you out. Oh, let's go down to Brother So-and-so's church and get healed. Let's go over to Brother So-and-so's place and hear a great message. Let's go over to So-and-so's place for a great revival. No, they'll be drawn to Jesus Christ. They'll be drawn to Jesus Christ. Amen? He can heal them. He can take care of the unclean spirits. He can solve the problems. I can't. You can't. But, hey, plain folks standing with Jesus, it'll be a light. It'll be a beam. It'll be a beacon. People will be drawn, and when they come here, virtue will go out from Jesus Christ and meet their needs. You know what that virtue is? That's goodness. That's blessing. That's richness. That's spiritual goodness. And it went out from Jesus, out of Jesus, into the lives of those that came to him. Well, isn't that what we want? Don't we want the good things of God to go out from here and enter into the lives of and the homes and the families of people that we come into contact with? Then let's just take a plain, lowly stand with Jesus and let people be drawn to him and see what he can do. Say, Brother Bob, wouldn't you like to be an apostle? Well, I probably couldn't handle it. I'd just like to be a plain man standing with Jesus. That suits me just fine. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for clearing a lot of things up this morning about these various ministries, especially that of apostles and these miracle workings. And Lord, we just want to thank you that we have the Word of God. We thank you that we have salvation, that we have your Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We thank you, Lord, that we have all that we need. And we just ask you to help us to stand with you and to be a light shining in this place to draw men to you, that they may know the wonderful things that we have in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.